Okay, we have maybe.
Gotta understand them all, every brand.
Looks like it's working, I think. Uh-huh. Record pause. Okay. So, questions. We're going to have to possibly repeat the questions so that
yeah,
it gets
okay.
on,
well, we'll
on the recording.
That.
But.
Good evening, everybody.
5, 4,
yeah,
3.
For those of you who were here last time, have you come up with any questions or want to share any testimonies of things that happened since we last met? Now, what we're finding, you remember the last class had to do with opening your heart. I mean, you know, we were discussing the hardened heart and how the key thing for actually receiving revelation from God is actually to open our heart. So we wanted to stress that in the very beginning. We found that as we're setting up the next classes that are to come, we found that there is a pattern that's being revealed that has to do with opening just about every part of us. So today we're going to be looking at opening our eye, you know, being able to see. And as we've said before, we do stress that seeing is actually emphasized even more than hearing, you know, in the scripture about, you know, seeing what God is doing. But there's a lot of other parts of us that need to be opened up, you know, so it's basically opening up on every different level. But before we dig into the material on seeing, I just wanted to open up in case there's any questions or testimonies from last session. I don't want to jump in without giving you opportunity to share anything. I know some of you weren't there, but some of you may have listened to the recording, whatever. So, anything you want to share before we move on?
Well, I've been doing a lot of that, stepping into Jesus, being filled with the light and the power and the love, and passing that on to specific people in my life, and people that are not going to jump up and tell me that something's going on. So I've got to probably wait longer than... For the results, but I've been using the stuff.
Awesome. That's wonderful to hear.
You know, you're using the stuff, and I want to commend you for that, mm-hmm. and all of you, because I know you're all doing it. Reasons we addressed last week, why it happened, actually, was because we've had people come to us recently even and say, we need a refresher course on hearing God. And I thought to myself, these people had, 10 years ago when they were, or 12 years ago when they were trained, they had what was at the time the premier training.
The best of the best.
In the world. Yeah. The John Paul Jacksons, the Mark Berklers, Rick Joyner, Jack Deere, all of them. They had them all. Yandel, he's been through here, some of you may know him, and yet they need a refresher, and that's a problem.
It doesn't mean that we're not always growing, but what we saw was that they hadn't been practicing. They expected somebody to come in and teach them more, and you could learn and learn and learn and learn, and if you never practice, you would never really learn as much as you would if you would practice. So what we see among you guys is you go out there and you practice and you put into practice the things that you learn in it, and you guys are growing faster than a lot of the people we know because of that.
And you make it your own.
Yeah.
So
it's exciting to see. So anything else that anybody wants to share or ask or anything? You can jump in, of course, as we go along, as you know. All right. This session, open your eye. I want to read this verse from Matthew 6 right off the bat because this is a key verse for the whole thing. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. That's Matthew 6, 22 and 23. There's another version in the ancient roots version which says, if your eye is wide open, all your body will have light. You know, it reminds me kind of a camera lens. You know, if you open the camera lens, it'll let in more light. So keep that verse in mind. That's sort of the anchor for this whole session today. There's another verse from Matthew 7:3-5. And you know this one well, but I want to look at it from another angle today. It says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And again, that's Matthew 7:3-5. So, that you've heard that before, I'm sure. You know, that's not an unfamiliar verse. That verse I want to use to emphasize the fact that we all are exhorted to receive as much healing as possible, and it is not an aberration. It's part of our normal life as Christians. It is essential to ministry to be able to take that plank out of our eye. The taking the plank out of our eye is that healing process. It's about removing the stuff that gets in the way of us seeing clearly. Now, one question might be, what is the eye? I mean, you know, we have physical eyes, but what is the eye when it comes to our spiritual openness? It is not just our physical sight. It is how we see life in general, how we see anything in general. We are meant to see in the spirit. We're designed that way. From the inside out, we're meant to see from the inside out. And before we were born, we had that ability. And later when we're born, we will begin to learn to see from the outside in. It's a whole different skill, you know, seeing things on the outside physically.
You recall in Genesis when...
I'm going to go to that verse around top of your phone.
When...
I'm going to get to that. I'm going to really stress that. You want to go there?
Well, real quick. You recall in Genesis when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, it says about them that their eyes were opened. And you have to go, what eyes were opened after they sinned? Well, it was because they started seeing from the outside in, instead of the inside out.
We're not supposed to stop seeing from the inside out once we're born. And what happens is, I believe you're familiar with this, it gets trained out of us somehow. It doesn't get nurtured as much. And many of us have to relearn to do it. And that is, in fact, removing the plank from our eyes. It's removing some of the training that was not exactly helpful to us sometimes, or some of the woundedness that we've had. So you will hear us repeat throughout the course that it's most important to remember the big picture of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, that's from Philippians 2. That is the healing process of continually taking all the planks out of our eye. I mean, there's probably a lot of them in there. What I'm thinking of is a story, some of you read it in our newsletter, where Ziggy got lost one night. He was overnight in the woods, and he was bitten by about at least 100 ticks. I think we pulled about at least 80 or 100 ticks off of him. I mean, his system was overloaded. And when we found him the next morning, he was frail and repentant, obviously, but he was prodigal's dog coming back home. But what was interesting is his system was so overloaded that his eyes were gunked up with mucus and clouded over. And because he couldn't see well, he heard Jim's voice, but he couldn't quite believe it was Jim. And he wasn't running to Jim like, "Oh, there's my daddy." He was hesitant, and he wasn't sure that it was Jim, which is interesting because Jim is his main man. And you go, wow, that's so like the way it is for us when our eyes get gunked up with having been bitten by a whole mess of stuff out there in the world. You know, we get infested with something and we can't even recognize our own father who has cared for us for all this time, or who wants to care for us. And, you know, once his eyes cleared up and his system got back into normal, he was fine. He bounced back very quickly. But it was such a picture of, wow, he doesn't even recognize Jim. He wasn't sure. And that's how we sometimes feel with God the Father, when we've been all gunked up and overwhelmed with stuff. I have some ministry myths that I like to put out there. You'll hear this from me a lot. Ministry myths. Number one, many people think that when you're called to ministry of any kind, and you're all called to ministry of some kind, it doesn't have to be in a church, but you know, you're called to do something with your life. Many people think there's this brief training, and then you're ready, and then you're sent out. And then they think that personal problems or any need for healing or plank removal, as I've said before, is, you know, is some kind of delay in the training process and that something's wrong with us. Well, I would say that in reality, you're going to be learning forever. You're in training for most of your life. You're never really all done. And for the most part, you can often minister in the middle of it all, problems and imperfections included. In fact, most of your problems and imperfections might be tailor-made to suit the people you run into and minister to with a humble heart, you know. So it's perfect. Healing is the continual working out of salvation. It's not a delay.
Lots of times what we found, as a matter of fact, particularly when we're on church staff, was that we'd be working through some issues, like personal issues even between ourselves or whatever, and just barely kind of get through it, and then the next day somebody would come to us that needs ministering in that very thing. It happened time after time after time.
God set us up, yeah.
It's like, God, I didn't really learn my lesson well, but this is all I got. You know?
But we were so humble because of it. You know, we were more gentle with people than we would have normally been because we'd just been dragged through our own stuff, you know. So it's like, it works much better that way, really. So really, all this stuff that we go through is part of the scheduled process. It's not an aberration. So keep that in mind. Also, many people think that, quote, being a Christian means that you suddenly see things right away, like the veil is removed, so to speak, and that you have all the right answers, or you ought to, while unbelievers don't see clearly and don't have any of the answers. So that mindset, that tends to breed a sense of condemnation on both sides. Have you noticed that? I mean, there's this them-us feeling, and it's really unfortunate because in reality, both believers and unbelievers have a mix of answers. Yes, believers have Jesus, you know, there's that dotted line whereupon you invite Jesus into your heart, but even believers have unbelieving areas of the heart. And believers have areas where God may have revealed himself to them, they just don't know who he is yet. So there's a little bit of both on both sides. Both sets of people have strongholds in their minds, mental mindsets that get in the way of seeing clearly. We all have them. Things that skew our vision. So what about taking down strongholds? That is a huge thing that we learned to do over the years, and it's essential that we do it. Now, it says in the scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Now, you know that verse pretty well, most of you. Say that again.
Every thought.
And that's my point here. And here's another aim at that same task that we have before us. It's from Romans 12, 1 and 2. You may have heard this one too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's another translation. The ancient Rus translation says, never be like this world, but be altered by a renewing of your ruminations. Like, it kind of describes very well what you're thinking on all day long, your ruminations. Have discernment, which is the good and acceptable and perfectly polished desire of God.
What version of the Bible are you
That is the ancient roots translinear Bible. And it's a wonderful translation that I love to refer to because it's basically taking the scriptures and translating it word for word from the Hebrew or the Aramaic.
By
who? Frances Werner. She's actually an ecologist. And she looks for patterns. She's used trained as a scientist to look for patterns. And she looks at, well, why this word and not that? And she really digs in and studies why this word and not that. And she comes.
That's how I think. Why they use this word and not that one?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So it's really, you know, it's very refreshing to read her.
What was her name?
A period, you know, just the initial A, Frances Werner. The Ancient Roots Translinear Bible. I mean, it's not the be-all, end-all. It's just that it's a really interesting alternative translation to look at. Some of the things that I would have looked it up, looked them up in the Hebrew, and it says exactly the opposite of what we all think something should say and what we've been taught for years.
Right.
You know, and you go, ooh, that's a whole different ballgame.
You know, I think it's interesting what you said about an us versus them mentality. Only everywhere I've ever been in Christianity. Oh, my gosh.
Yes, the us versus
them
mentality. I mean, you would
think that Christians were so perfect
right.
in all of their ways, and that sinners, you know, people that weren't Christians were just awful, and somehow, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
Almost arrogance on the part of Christians when they approach people.
Yeah, the idea that Christians have to be perfect somehow, and that all the unbelievers out there are horrible people, all those monsters. It's very unfortunate, and you're right. And it has created not only a very off-putting wall against those who, the very ones that would want to maybe come into church someday, but it's also put a lot of undue pressure on Christians that they somehow have to perform and come up with being perfect immediately. And it's a myth. That's why I like myth busting. I like to bust myths. Bust myths. You know?
Yeah, it's never about us and them. It's us.
Exactly.
Some of us know Jesus, some of us don't, but it's us. The them is the principalities, powers, rulers, etc. behind them. So
we're all growing in a spectrum. And, you know, yes, there's a major difference in understanding of who God is. But, boy, do we not see the whole picture ever, really, completely. And people are much more likely to receive what we have to share if we come to them as fellow human beings. Yeah.
Sorry.
So what are strongholds? Just want to clarify, just in case anybody thinks anything else about it. Strongholds are stubborn mindsets, wounded areas, triggers and traumas, mental platforms. I like to think of them as scaffolding, literally scaffolding, in the mind, on which the enemy can land and set up shop. Now, a lot of people, this is another ministry myth, they think that strongholds are like spiritual military fortresses in specific places, like a school or a system or a town or country, and that's partly true, but it's not the whole truth. That's not the whole picture. You know, the first place that we are to address strongholds, if we're going to be of any use out there in the world, is in our own mind. So you guys got that. You understand that, and you're actively working on it. Now, some of you may or may not have read Dr. Carolyn Leaf's work. She's written a few books. She's a neurophysicist. She's awesome sauce. She is very soft-spoken, and she knows her stuff. She worked with both Christians and also in the secular arena, but she wrote her book, Who Switched Off My Brain, is definitely worth reading. Thoughts, I saw her slides when she gave a presentation that we went to many years ago, and the thoughts are things. They are little trees in the brain. They look like little trees. And that's really good news for us because they're something we can work with. And strongholds, she says, look like black holes in the brain. And when you repent or forgive someone or change a habit and actually do something different from what you normally have been doing before, those black holes begin to disappear immediately, which is so encouraging. Really good. And she says it takes 3 weeks for a black hole, you know, a stronghold to disappear altogether. That's not that long compared to how long you might not want to suffer with that thing, you know, for years and years, and how long it took to get there. You know, that's pretty quick. So, I would encourage you to know that when you're repenting and when you're forgiving, something is actually happening in your brain.
Can we talk about that for a second? Why?
Yes, we can talk about that for a second.
I've got some experience in that area, and I've learned some things, and it might help somebody, it might not. But back when I first became a Christian, my mouth was like trash.
I've been there.
So what I did was, when I learned what I was taught, was that you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as soon as I would say, you know, it, I would confess it immediately in my mind, you know, whether I was talking to somebody, because usually I'm talking to somebody, and, you know, so I confess it immediately. The thing is, the next sentence, I'm doing the same thing. And the sentence after that, I'm doing the same thing. And since, you know, I just said, you know what? It doesn't say anywhere that I have to, like, this too much. Like, it said, you know, Jesus said, you know, forgive your brother 49 times, was it 9?
It's indefinite, 70 times 7, right.
70 times 7, 49, 490 times. I figured, you know, so he's pretty forgiving. So I figured I could, you know, I could do it over and over again. And you know, I don't know if it took 3 weeks, but I bet you it was about that time that it, all of a sudden, I just, one day, I wasn't swearing.
It was gone.
It was,
wow.
That's how I have applied that principle, which was 1985, in a lot of areas. And it, you know, the problem is finding that stronghold. Now, swearing was an obvious stronghold for me, but, you know, there have been strongholds in my life where I didn't even want to think about it. So you can't work on it if you're not even going to admit that it's there.
Yes, there are strongholds that we don't want to even think about. Right. We don't even know about them. And that leads into some, what I'm going to get into a little bit about asking God to actually examine us. That's good. But yeah, so you point out the fact that you know, you kept at it. You kept asking forgiveness, and you didn't give up. And you are getting somewhere when you're repenting, and you know, something may still come up over and over again, but you keep at it. Yeah, exactly. That's great. Yeah. So just know that you're getting somewhere when you do that. You can essentially reforest your brain. In fact, that's part of Lee's work. She talks about the way she is often hired to help people with their learning disabilities or other IQ. You can change your IQ. You know, we can reforest our brain. It's really cool. Yeah. So focus is key. Now, the word ruminations that came up just a little while ago in the verse, you know, what you think about, you know, the ruminations, those are key. What you think about, what you meditate and focus on, you will empower. You've heard us say this before, but it's worth repeating. You make room in your life for and head in the direction of whatever you hold your focus. I mean, you've heard us describe how one time my mom was learning to drive and she saw one of her neighbors and he was trimming his hedge and he waved and she waved and smiled and she turned the car right at him. And the next thing you know, he's jumping over his hedge and hightailing it for his front door because she's heading the car right into his hedge, you know, because that's what she was focusing on, you know. We don't want to share the story while Grace is about to learn to drive, but no, but that's, you know, what you focus on, you're gonna head for that thing, you know. That's no,
Grace,
Jim has a little word here.
Many of you don't know, one of the jobs I had years ago was as a driving instructor. And it's very true. If you're looking at something, even though you're saying to yourself, I don't want to hit that fence post, I don't want to hit that fence post, I don't want to hit that fence post, but you're looking at it, that's where the car goes. And it's kind of funny because one of the times when in the middle of the road, there's an aerosol can of black paint. And the student I was with saw the can. It's something you and I would just, you know, wouldn't even think about. Just, yeah, we go right over it. And they saw the can, and they ran right over it, and had a big, there was a blue car with a big rooster feather black thing on the passenger side when he got done. Because what you look at, you just go for it. And so it's a spiritual principle. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're paying attention to, all those wonderful Facebook sites and
Make more room for it, yeah.
CNBC or Fox News, whatever you want to go for, whatever you're looking at, that's what you're going to aim at. So.
The reticular activating system, have you ever heard of that? We have one. You all have one.
Whether you want it or not.
Whether you like it or not. Yeah, you have a reticular activating system. Would you like to describe that in scientific detail, Jim? This is he's good at this stuff.
Not so much scientific detail, but have you ever bought a new car and then all of a sudden you see say you got we have a Toyota Highlander. All of a sudden you notice all these other people that have this Toyota Highlander.
Everybody
has it. It's like, where did all these cars come from? I never saw this before. Well, that's because you've tuned yourself to something new. It's something that's important to you, that God designed in you so that you would aim at a certain thing and you would notice more and more. So, for instance...
your eye is designed to do that.
Your eye, but so is your heart. And so, for instance, let's say you get a new job and you get a new career or whatever, I'm doing copywriting. Well, when I read stuff now and I read other advertisements, I'm automatically analyzing these things. When I was working for a friend of mine and I was helping them remodel their house, and I was in there so often, and I was in charge of it, and I was doing all the little detail work on it, and they decided to have a party, and I'm like, oh my gosh, we have to do all this and this. Well, to the homeowner, it's almost done. You just got to put a little trim in, and we'll have the party, and you'll finish it. But I'm at the party, and I'm thinking, oh gosh, I got to cut that a little closer there, and why? Because I've been... spending all this time paying attention. That's what the reticular activating system does for you or against you.
It could work either way, yes. So you just know that you are physically designed to focus in that way, and you can choose where that focus is. So it'll work for you the more you choose what to focus on in the Lord. and if you don't think that you can meditate. Some people think they can't meditate. How many of you know how to worry?
We know how to do very well.
Yeah, so if you're good at worrying, you can meditate. It just depends on what you want to meditate on.
Worrying is a form of meditating on the wrong thing.
Exactly. So, and habits are key. You've heard this before too. Habits are the little nuggets that a whole destiny is made of. You can make huge changes in your life by making lots of little changes. Lots of little ones. The smallest habits directly affect and, in fact, create our character and our destiny. The tiniest little things. Now, in our experience, and you'll hear us stress this a lot, the regular habit of repentance, taking responsibility, and practicing forgiveness is the way to grow the fastest. Now, you all have hearts to do that. I see that in each of your hearts. I see that you're doing that on some level, in all different ways. But that's the best way to grow in the Lord is repentance, taking responsibility, and practicing forgiveness over and over and over again. Now, we want to focus in on the imagination right now. Here's another ministry myth. Many Christians, believe it or not, think of the imagination as being something we're not supposed to encourage or cultivate. They may read that verse in 2 Corinthians 10 and read it as casting down imaginations, like you're supposed to somehow slay your own imagination. And they even think of the imagination as something dangerous at best, or, like a fantasy or something imaginary. Just like, oh, that's just make-believe. Whereas in reality, your imagination has been given to you by God, and it is a tool, one of the main tools with which you can receive revelation from Him.
Are you going to Ephesians 1:18?
Say it again.
Are you going to Ephesians 1:18?
Ephesians 1:18. I don't have that listed as to a place that I'm going immediately. Would you like to read it?
It says.
Ephesians 1:18.
Paul prays that prayer.
Yes, it's a good one.
Christ, but this, they might give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and you may know the hope that's calling all of it. That word for understanding in the Greek is imagination, deep thought, exercise your imagination.
I was going to top us off with that at the end, but that's okay. We can have our dessert first. I like that. That's good stuff.
You got to use your imagination to even think that you're forgiven.
Yes, you do. In fact, that's a good point. You have to use your imagination even to think about how you might be forgiven. It's hard to even imagine it. And, of course, God promised things that are beyond what we can imagine. So, you know, several times we've heard that if you can think it, it's not big enough, you know. Whoa.
Right. That's you.
Yeah. But, yes, the imagination is something you want to cultivate, which is why play and the creative arts are important to do. This is why I do what I do. He designed you to use it to receive revelation from him and also to carry out his will on earth. If you can see it, you can do it.
Amen.
Most of the people, like the people who are doing excellent, you know, goal setting and medal winning in the Olympics, they are the ones who have been able to see themselves doing something that it was previously impossible to do. They do it in their minds, yes.
I wanted to ask you a question about this whole forgiveness, repentance thing.
Mm-hmm.
You'll know this, but for everybody else, I've been making a point lately of asking God to show me to bring up the various strongholds that are in my mind. And there were, because I believe the myth that Christians, because I was a Christian and I've been through all this, you know, name it, whatever ministry type deliverance
thing
that
I...
I didn't phrase it quite right, but just I've been through many kinds of deliverances, and I'm still shocked to find I have to ask forgiveness and repent over that crime a lot. Didn't I do that before? Well, I decided that I was gonna do it anyway, whether I fully got the fact that, you know, God was showing me given hurt, you know, somebody had pained me, whatever. But so I did that. I started making the choice to do that. What I discovered was, I don't know, some of you might have heard me say this, I had to go to DMV a couple of months ago, and I thought, well, I'll just, you know, read this book that deals with inner transformation and all this, and I thought, I don't know what I have left. That was my attitude. My attitude going into this was, I don't know what I have left. Remember, I'm at DMV, so my wait is probably going to be an hour or two. So I'm sitting down, and I didn't even get through the first two sentences of the first paragraph when God began to show me something about my childhood. Now, I was raised in the church, six, seven generations of Christians, but I always thought I was this, and people around me told me that I was this good little Christian girl. Well, God was about to show me this day that I had plenty of, you know, bad thoughts and sinful behavior that I was doing, and I didn't feel condemned at all. I just had to go through this. Oh God, I hated my aunt because she did this thing to my grandma, so please forgive me and I repent for thinking that way. And for the next hour, I sat there in DMV and I just went through this, God would show me various points of, I need to ask forgiveness, I need to repent, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. And it was, I felt freer. I don't know what it's done in my larger life, but I know that inwardly I felt much freer after that moment. And this was many other times up to this point I've been doing something like that. So that's been a very interesting thing for me to choose. I can't tell you that I felt like anything happened. I just said, please forgive me for being a jerk or being hateful or mean or whatever it was. Mm-hmm. And then I repent for said emotion, that kind of thing. That's what I did. And throughout all this, I was asking God to kill that stronghold, and I was asking him to fill me with confidence in him or whatever the given thing was. I felt like he was leading me at that moment. So that was an interesting thing as far as the whole forgiveness, forgiving and repentance thing. But what I wanted to ask you about was, my dad has been passed away since 2001, so 16 years. Mm-hmm. He and I had awful relationship. I was, again, dealing with forgiving and repenting and all this because, you know, the dad relationship is... in my life is pretty intense. So I found myself asking God to heal the relationship between me and my dad. Now, like yesterday I did this, mm-hmm. and I said to, I heard myself praying that, and I thought, well, that doesn't even, how can that, you know, but I did it because I just, that was the unction I had. Mm-hmm. So that was really weird because I thought, I mean, I know only God can do whatever that is because yep. the person is long yep. gone. Mm-hmm. But I still ask God to heal that. And so my husband pipes up and he says, you know, maybe God will give you a dream and your dad will show up in it. And he says, his dad shows up in his dreams all the time. And I thought, when he said that, it freaked me out. I thought, like all of that came back. Like, I don't mm-hmm. want to deal with my dad again. Mm-hmm. That was awful, you know. But I know that God will do something with that.
Yep.
But you're shaking your head like, this is going to go somewhere. So
You are leading right into your mention of your relationship with your dad. You're leading right into the next section, which is perfect, and I'll get to that. And it's about how we see God. And by the way, we've seen many times that people have had healing regarding their relationships with parents that have passed on or somebody else has passed on. First of all, they're a member of the Great Cloud of Witnesses, or, you know, they're still alive somewhere, you know, and that can happen, and God is sovereign, he can do that, you know, so we wouldn't rule that out, and he may do it in whatever way would reach your heart best. It doesn't have to be freaking you out with a dream that you didn't sign up for, you know, whatever. We can see what happens with that. But no, what you're talking about is directly related to what we're about to talk about in the next section. Kevin, did you have a question too or a comment?
When you were on visualization,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of what you're talking about here, there's a book written by Lenny Basham called With Winning in Mind. Mm-hmm. He's a psychologist, and he interviewed 100 top athletes.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the most powerful traits out of that is visualization.
Mm-hmm.
All the top golfers, they'll step back from their shot, and before they go to hit the shot, they'll pick the visualization of that shot. Mm-hmm. Then they'll go perform it.
God has designed us to visualize something before we do it. And it's proven, definitely among athletes, performers, all those kinds of people. But we have a step beyond that we are called to in the Lord, in that we step into Him, and He reveals something that we are to carry out that's from Him. It's not just us thinking of it.
When you said that, that's what God gave me on that. Mm-hmm. He said, visualize God's reality.
Right.
You need to understand that God is speaking into our culture, even if God's people don't. And by that I mean there's some stuff that comes up in the culture that is probably from God. Years ago, there was a famous book called Psycho-Cybernetics, which actually deals with what you just talked about, Kevin, among other things. And there's a guy named Max. I think his last name was Maxwell. Anyway. Essentially what it's saying was you are designed in a certain way that if you see something and use your imagination in a certain way, things will happen for you. There is a seed of truth in that, but that was on the soulish realm.
That's versus what I said. You want to take it a step beyond that.
And there is truth to visualization. Everything that you see created was created twice. First in your mind, in somebody's heart or mind, and then in the physical reality. So the imagination is key in bringing those things which are not as though they were.
Isn't that what
into heaven. That's what releases your the word in you. Because remember, Jesus said that the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, it's your word, your breath adding or coming into alignment with God's breath that makes it all happen. But the thing you need to know about your heart is your heart thinks in pictures, not in concepts. And that's why stories are so important to people, because they're verbal pictures.
And you can change the world for better or worse with things that reach the heart.
And we know that, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Mm-hmm. Well, that's why. It's because your heart thinks in pictures. Your mind can think in concepts and sentences and so forth, but that's not how your heart thinks. And that's why when you try to tell yourself something, because it's a concept, it goes in your mind and you know it, but it really doesn't do much here. That's the function of your imagination to make that happen.
So even while we may have many pictures or images and memories in our heart and mind that are hurtful or wounded experiences, basically that is the same vehicle by which the healing comes. So if you do have bad memories, sensations, mental pictures that are disturbing to you, anything that, you know, even that's something that's evil that's still dominating your imagination, you can, you know, further engage in that process of healing that will indeed transform your mind and help your thoughts return to a right and healthy focus. And the continual answer there is to continue to focus on what God is showing you and his word, and let him examine you in his with his word. And I'll come back to that again. But there's just this interaction that brings you into a place where you eventually have a sanctified imagination. That's what we're called to, is to have a sanctified imagination.
So in other words, if we think of things that we know that we probably shouldn't be bringing back up in our minds, we can ask God to forgive us and help us not to think those things again. That's wrong. You shouldn't be thinking that.
Well, I think you can go beyond that. You know, have you ever tried, okay, nobody think about pink elephants right now. Stop thinking about pink elephants. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
awesome. Here's when you say, oh, I'm going to try not to think about that, that you're still focused on a sin, right? Or
right.
A sin focused. Whereas if you just let that go and just focus on what God wants to give you, period. And then he will address that stuff. He will displace it with him, with all of him. And, you know, you have anything else you want to add? Yeah, I know you were about to say that.
I've been doing all this stuff, even this morning.
I'm about to give you the floor on that example.
Okay,
yeah,
well,
yeah,
I can give you an example of all the times I needed to forgive. And but what I've been doing is, you know, I know the drill, okay? I've been through umpteen hours of healing training, you name it. I've been through quite a few of them. I know about a lot more. So it's not new to me, okay? I know about forgiveness, I know about repentance, but I got to tell you, 3 years ago, when I just became a radical repenter, I got inner healing just from that.
Much more than he had before, I can tell
and
you that.
And it passed the wife test. So we know it was real. But in addition to that, I've been teaching you all about light and releasing light and stuff. And one of the things that I've begun to do, and this is relatively recent, like probably even since we last met here, is that if something comes up like what you talked about, Bob, it's like, okay, where did that come from? And I'll repent or forgive whatever I need to do. And then I will release the light into my soul, because obviously there's some woundedness that needs healing. And I've never done that before, but I release light in my soul, and the light, we know in physical science, light heals.
I mean, people with diseases.
Matter of fact, if you
healed,
one of the things I was just thinking about this today while I was walking through town, one of the things that happens, one of the machines that you can use to grow more hair is a light machine. And I was thinking, oh God, we're going to work on this here, because I'm releasing light, and you know, if you see more hair, I'm just making it public right now. You're the first to hear. Okay,
yeah.
I'm working the system.
You know,
the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. You know, and you know, it quickens the mortal body. and all that stuff. So I'm working it, okay? Yeah, I say that tongue in cheek, but I really am.
Yeah.
What I'm doing with that is I'm releasing the light on my soul. And there's a couple times I saw something there that's like, whoa, what is that? And I knew it wasn't me. It was what is known in scripture as a familiar spirit. And because I had woundedness there, it attracted something from the other side that fed off that festering in my soul. When I release not only forgiveness and repentance, but also release the life and light of God, it reveals something there, brings healing there, and I felt a lot lighter. I use the Course of Heaven and all that stuff with that. But there's a lot to this. Well, how did I know it was there? Well, I saw it in my mind's eye. Was it my imagination?
And he wasn't able to see those things in his mind's eye before a few years ago when he received a lot of healing that opened him up more. You see, the opening up was key to being able to see more, and then the seeing more then helps for more healing.
Repentance.
It's a win-win.
Is what made this come about.
Mm-hmm.
And that what you were talking about last week was part of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah, opening his heart, you know, not
you
having a heart and heart.
Because I'm a big dreamer, and recently, maybe since last month, I've been dreaming like really odd dreams. What was the name of that book that you talked about last week? Last time we had that dream book that you referred to.
Dream book. Did I mention
maybe
it?
You didn't mention the book specifically, or you just said there are people who analyze dreams.
Because Jim does that, yeah. Jim's written a book on that. There's other books out there, but he's really good at it, you know. But that's another case where the more you focus on your dreams, the more you're going to dream. Sometimes, you know, you end up having a whole career of analyzing your dreams.
It's also a case where a lot of the books out there come from a soulish realm and not from.
And they're not necessarily helpful.
Not from that's why I was yeah.
Right. So definitely, Jim has definitely studied that more than the average person and could. Might even consider doing a dream class eventually, but you know,
Yeah.
Well, we can come back. You can talk more on that. But what I want to get to is, it's really crucial how we see God. How you see God is heavily influenced by your initial experience of parental care and authority. Whoever raises you up from a little child, you know, that's going to help influence the way you perceive God. The experience colors our glasses or shapes our lens with which we imagine what God might be like. I mean, it's just normal that would happen. As well as the way we perceive how he sees us. You know, a lot of people who've grown up with very punitive parents, you know, are afraid they're not going to perform right, and they think God's going to whoop them if they're in trouble, you know, and they do something wrong, or maybe a parent might have been distant, and they feel like God's distant, and he might not be caring what they're doing. Your perception may also be influenced by generations prior to you, not even having anything to do with how you were raised, but many, many generations of your ancestors' upbringing and the mindsets that they've had. So this verse in Proverbs 20:20, which is an interesting number considering that we're talking about sight here. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. That's a strong statement. And of course, the lamp, our ability to see. The cursing father and mother is not just about saying bad things about your parents. It's more to do with what we've talked about in the healing class that had to do with honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The areas where it's been hard for us to forgive our parents or hard for us to see them as God sees them. That's honoring them. That's where we may find ourselves struggling in our lives. You know, if there's certain areas where there's areas of struggle in your lives, you may see that there's a connection with areas in your life where it was harder to honor your parents, or it was not a healthy relationship, or you couldn't respect them in the way that you were seeing what they were doing. It was like, oh, that's, you know, you couldn't see them the way God intended them to be without a lot of baggage. Sometimes what we'll find is in addition to the personal healing that we go through regarding our feelings toward our parents, there's also that identificational repentance on behalf of our family lines that we're also engaged in a lot of the time. It says in Hebrews 12, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So if there's an area where we're feeling bitter, or we notice that we have certain judgments or attitude towards other people, that's a little heads up that that's an area where God might want to do some weeding in your eye, in your way you perceive things. It says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, Jim shared with me a thing just the other day that God revealed to him. He had already worked through many, many, many levels of prayer regarding his ancestors' involvement in the Masonic stuff that we know is very, very full of evil vows and very, very damaging stuff. So he'd already worked through a lot of it, but God revealed one more nugget for him to help him understand what may have happened to him over the years. I don't know if you want to share just a little bit about
unfortunately did bring my journal, but I was asking the Lord, why has it been so hard for me to see in the spirit? How many people I've been around, oh yeah, God showed me this and that. I didn't have that growing up. I've been a Christian 40 years now, so... But why was it so hard, and why, you know, do I not remember certain things? And God reminded me, you know, my grandfather was pretty high up in the Masons, like 32nd level. I think it only goes to 34. But on the third level, there's a thing that's called being hoodwinked. And that's where you make a vow. And everybody who does it thinks, oh, you know, it's just...
Like an initiation rite.
And I'm coming into this social club. But you make a vow, and the vow is that you're going to shut down part of your ability to see. And I can't remember the exact words. I don't really want to. But I knew about it. And it's like, oh my gosh, here it is. It came in through the generations because of what my grandfather did. And he came into agreement with the enemy without realizing it. And so, you know, I repented on his behalf and my behalf, and, you know, and the impact that had, and also, you know, release the light. I told you I've been doing this light stuff. Release the light of God, not my light, the light of God into that area, because I want to see and I want to interact with God. So.
Yeah, Jim used to be much more shut down than he is now. You know, we're all a work in progress, but he used to be much more shut down, and this is the kind of thing that has opened him up quite a bit.
Some of the stuff from Courts of Heaven book, right?
Yeah, that's among other things. Yeah, that's what I go to Courts of Heaven for.
And it might be similar to because I've been listening to that Danny Kramer.
Right, Danny Kramer, and
he says something that might be similar, might be the same thing. He says, give God permission.
Right, give God
permission.
What you may be doing when you're releasing the light is giving God permission.
Right.
That's what we often find happening in when God reveals something. He shows us an area of our lives where we had chosen to become closed off in some way. Without it may not have been like we really wanted that in the long run, but we just somehow shut down because of something that happened. And giving God permission, God works with our having given us free will. He works with that system. He's a gentleman. So yeah. Yeah, he's not going to bulldoze the door down. And so, yes, giving him permission invites him in and opens it up so much more for us. And we may, here's another example. Let's say kids who are very gifted in revelatory understanding and at a very young age, sometimes we'll see a child have a series of homicide nightmares, let's say. And they'll be like, I don't want to have any more nightmares. They'll get so scared. They will want to shut down. And they might. It won't even be a high-level decision. It'll just be like, I'm shutting down. I don't want that anymore. That's one of the ways the enemy will work to shut down the gifts in us, you know, shut down the revelation in us. So we might want to just ask God to show us. You know, we don't have to dig for it, but ask God to show you. Is there anywhere where I decided to shut down because I wasn't liking what I was getting? You know, that's,
yeah, just remember what God reveals, he heals.
Yeah, that's the thing. If he reveals a memory to you that's negative, that's good news because that is what he's after. He's about to heal that for you. You have a question?
I did have a question. Jim mentioned it, and it reminded me of this. My grandfather, as well, was a Mason. I don't know anything about it. I found his hat, and I've seen pictures. He died in 68 or 69. I was born in 70.
That's when my grandfather died, too, in 68. Yeah, okay.
So I don't know. I mean, I threw the hat away. I did all this renouncing, and I burned some things, and I'm just trying to do my best to, like, cleanse spiritually and all that. But it makes me wonder. I mean, and Jim and I went through pages.
Yeah, Jim did that too.
Yeah. Related to whatever. Mm-hmm. And there was some pretty grotesque stuff that we went through in that.
Nasty.
But I actually don't know of anything. I don't know anything about his life, really, especially as it relates to that, other than the hat that I had and some pictures that I've seen, which were, the pictures were him having dinner at the lodge or wherever they met for dinner. I mean, that was it. It wasn't anything. It wasn't like he was standing in a cape. I mean, I don't know. Well, it wasn't any ritual pictures. It was just, you know, them, he and my grandmother. So my question with all this is, I assume that I should just ask God if there's anything further outside of these pages that we went through, or is there anything?
Yeah, he can reveal it. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I wasn't looking for it either. I just happened to be journaling and tuning into God.
Okay.
And I was looking at it from the perspective is, how did my soul get wounded? And this was a generational thing. And well, where did that come in? I want to go to the beginning, and I want to deal with it right there in the beginning. I went back in time, if you will, you know, in my imagination, and dealt with it there. So that's what God had me do. I'm not saying that's what he's going to have you do. But you can ask, is there something that needs to happen? You may have taken care of it with all the things that you did. I don't know.
He'll top it off with more understanding as you go if you need it. I mean, he'll do that. He's good at that. And as you pointed out earlier, when God convicts us of something or points out something, it's not condemning at all. It's the Holy Spirit is so good at that pure conviction that just releases us into more of him. And you don't have to dig it up. And keep in mind, if it's something that's personal about our personal relationship with our parents, this is not about actual reality. None of you have to have had horrible parents necessarily. This is about not about objective reality. This is about whether or not it's actually about your perceived experience and how you responded to your parents, decisions you may have made even when you were a little kid. Yes, Kevin.
So along those lines, if it's thinking back to generational things that affected your sight,
mm-hmm.
can you see any of those stronghold similarities in those? Could you categorize them at all, do you think?
The scriptures say that the sins of the father are visited on the third and fourth generation. So that's what we're talking about.
And
but you said you've actually dealt with some.
I dealt with something in particular that was had an effect on my soul. Yes.
You so may not have to know what it is.
Was it like you didn't get, you felt like you were up against a wall or a stronghold?
Yeah, I was asking, this is a pattern, this is like, I notice in me, why am I having an issue in this area when I shouldn't be having an issue? Or, you know what, my father had this and my grandfather had this.
He has a whole family line of people who were shut down. Let's put it that way.
And
kind of not thinking
I didn't used to be like this as a little boy, but something happened and then I got like this. And well, all those things. And so that's what I was going through. Not to dig, I don't dredge anything up. I'm not interested
in
that. Yeah. I'm interested in where has my soul been wounded? Because when it gets healed, then there will be nothing in me that will resonate with the enemy.
Amen.
So and it won't like, impact.
So it sounds like a family line issue is more of a propensity to fall into that particular...
That's correct.
Yes, a general proclivity to go in that direction. And you can... Yeah, Jim.
And then you see it.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to say, years ago, I had a... I was at a revival somewhere, and I went back to the hotel, and I saw a video. God showed me a video, and it was me in high school and how my father treated me. And he said, while I was watching the video, he said, Jim, your dad did the best he could to love you, but his love is not like my love. And my dad only showed affection to me when I did stuff for him. And so that was translated to, I was working for God, I was working for his love. Because anytime I did work for my dad, he affectionately showed love for me.
And that will breed conditional love, and performance. Yeah,
yes,
exactly.
So I started doing that with God. I would do works to prove that I loved him, and in turn, he would love me. And that's not...
God's love is unconditional. And it's not based on how well you're doing and whether you do anything for him at all. As you know, and we can know, that's a great example, because you can know that kind of thing in your head, that God's love is unconditional, that he loves you no matter what. But it takes a while for that truth to get deep into your heart so that you know you're a son no matter what. You might know it in your head, but it takes a while to get it so into our system that it's like you're free of all those impulses to just somehow perform better so that God will love you better. That's a great example of that.
It still happens even today.
Yeah, I mean, it takes layers. Just know that when you come around to the same issue again, you're not doing the same thing over and over again. It's many, many layers. It's good progress. By the way, the first step in opening our eye to see more clearly is to recognize that obstructions are there. So, we've emphasized that. That's the good news. So, you're recognizing the need. Now, this verse in Revelation describes that process pretty strongly. It says in Revelation 3, 17 and 18, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So that's a lot of healing that's ordained right there for that church. That's the church of Laodicea, which is lukewarm, and in a way shut down. So it's like, I counsel you to just know that you are miserable, poor, blind, and naked in whatever area God's revealing something. And then, there's your healing beginning right there. Also recognize that your own attempts to open your eyes and or protect or cover yourself are not necessarily God's ways. Your way of opening up and your way of protecting yourself, that's not going to be the way God goes about it. And that's where we come back to Genesis. It says, the serpent is saying to them, well, God knows that the day that you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that sounds like it might be good, but we're talking about seeing from the outside in there. It's not something, they've already got the ability to see from the inside out. You know, so he's promising something that's not as good a deal as what they already have. And then it says, the eyes of both of them were opened when they ate of the fruit. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Oh, and then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Of course, God knows where he is, but he's asking anyway, so Adam will know that he's being found out here. He says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That's shame. That's being aware of what somebody thinks of you. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I need to hide. How many of you know what that feels like? You know, so that shame, a lot of people walk around with that shame, even if they're very high-level functioning people. The first step in our healing and our opening up our eyes to see better is to let God see us. Or to know that he sees us and to know that we don't need to have that shame. But that awareness, that shame was new to them. They didn't have it.
And I think that's what, when I hear that statement out of there, out of Genesis all
mm-hmm.
the time,
mm-hmm.
that's what I hear from it, is God asks that question, and it's the first thing that comes to my mind is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So their hearts have been changed now,
mm-hmm.
where before they might have said, I was out, you know, just enjoying the garden or whatever, and
mm-hmm.
I missed you.
Whoops, I blew it.
But that wasn't what came out of their heart now. Their
mm-hmm.
heart had been changed. So when I hear that, that equates to me, I'm listening to my own mouth a lot to gauge where my heart's at.
Mm-hmm.
I find that my words are very indicative of my current heart condition.
You can find out how you're doing by listening to yourself talk.
Before I even...
Yeah. It's very revealing.
Yes.
Yeah.
In that situation, though, it wasn't necessarily, I'm not saying it wasn't, but it was new heart issue.
That's right.
It wasn't abundant. It had just happened once. You know, so it was new, but it was, all the other stuff was old. So they're focusing on the new stuff. And so sometimes I will do things that I, you know, like, let's say I'll turn on, I've been cramming, you know, the word, I'm getting into the word, I'm getting revelation, I'm just really enjoying it. And then I'll turn on like an old, you know, Super Bowl with the Patriots. And then before you know it, I'm speaking football. I'm thinking football. I want that thought out of there. I don't want to be thinking, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, their names will be popping in my head. I'll be going, well, I just watched a short, you know, half of the, I didn't watch the whole game, you know what I mean? And but yet, all of a sudden, it's not what was, I've been in the word was most of what I was thinking about, then the new thing was the game, and all of a sudden, that's what I'm thinking about. I don't want to think about it.
We think in terms of studying the word a lot of the time, was we don't often think in terms of letting the word study us. But I would suggest to you that inviting God to study you through his word would be a really cool thing to do. Because that is letting his light shine into you. Now it says in Hebrews 4, you've heard this verse too, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Invite those eyes, invite him to examine you and search you. It says that in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Let God see into you. Now, there's a little corny saying that one of our counselor friends has come up with, and it's called, into me see. But it's very memorable, and that's how you get intimacy, is into me see. You let God see into you. You get let God, another person, see into you. You know, it's a choice. Again, you need to give him permission. But, you know, the that step of letting God see into you requires some recognition of his goodness. So the way you see God will heavily influence how much you let him in. If you think he's going to whoop you for getting in trouble, then you're not necessarily going to want to let him in. Or if you think you're bad, like, you know, the difference between simply making a mistake and something like shame is, whoops, I blew it. You know, I'm still free. I'm okay. I'm okay as a person. But, oh, yeah, over there, I really blew it. Whereas shame is, oh, I am bad. I can't get anything right. You know, you see the difference in that? That's a huge difference. And one is a person is free to make mistakes and learn from them and move on. The other one is, oh, my gosh, I blew it again and there's something wrong with me. So letting God see into you does require some recognition that he is going to treat you with loving kindness. So that's why our relationship to our parents is often a crucial piece that needs to be healed before we can let God in even further. You see? You can't really hide, as it says in Hebrews. He sees everything anyway, and he loves you anyway. But and then we have come back to that Ephesians 1 verse. So that's what I was actually going to read over all of you, which you've already suggested, you know, that, you know, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling. We need to actually have our eyes open, be able to even see the hope of his calling to begin with.
One verse translates that, or one version translates that as, having the eyes of my heart flooded with light.
Mm-hmm. It's all about light, again.
Hmm? I got to look it up again. It's an unusual version. I hadn't heard it before until I read it. It's like, oh.
Is that
like
the Living Translation? It
might be.
Isn't that in the Amplified?
Could be. You can check it out for yourselves. Yeah.
It's possible. I don't know.
But when you are full of his light, then the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. It's a no-brainer. You know, it'll happen. And it will affect every area of your life. And that leads us into the first exercise I want to invite you into. And for those listening in on the website or whatever, you can participate in this too, basically. The first exercise is a private one. The next one will be more interactive. But the first exercise, I want each one of you put down pens or whatever and privately invite, right now, invite God's light in. And invite him in. Let him love on you right this minute. And especially dare to invite him into a part of your heart or part of your inside, your soul, that you might have typically held closed off from him before. He might even reveal to you what that might be. You know, just seeing this closed door, you know, or something like that might be an indication, knowing that it's there. Dare to let him into a space you might have held closed off before. So we're going to have a little quiet while you do that. I want you to just invite you to invite him. That tool of inviting the light into you, but also on behalf of your whole family, that will be very useful and with behind the scenes blessings and behind the scenes healing for the whole family. And it may lead the way to a time when there can be some more discussion that's more open and not so heated. But the next exercise is more interactive. You may have done it before. I want one volunteer to come up front and stand up here. And the others of you, I will tell you what to do. So who is feeling brave? You're all going to have to be brave anyway, so it's okay. Either way.
If no one else is brave, I'll do it.
Oh, what a brave guy.
Anybody else brave? Mm-mm.
So you're all brave. It's just a matter of who's feeling like a forerunner today.
Right.
All right.
The pioneer.
All right, so... And if you want a stool or a chair or something, you can sit there. But anyway, here you are. The rest of you, I want you to, that same kind of seeing that we've been talking about, you can look at this fine gentleman up here and say, when I look at you, this is what I see. And I want you to see, you know, to invite God to help you see what God has put in him. that, you know, is part of who he is meant to be. So I invite you all, you can tag team prophesy over this wonderful guy over here.
When I met him, I was glad I met him. I wasn't sure why, but I was glad I met him. That's what I'm saying now. I didn't say that to myself then, but when I'm thinking back when I met him, I was glad I met him.
Well, the thing that I think is I'm glad he's brought the perspective that he's brought about the Lord and the personal relationship. Continually brought that. It's been a good thing.
Sometimes if you have to prime the pump, speaking in tongues helps, quietly. The other thing you want to do is try to engage his spirit.
What I'm seeing is just you have such a natural childlike interaction with God. I don't even know if you realize how blessed that is, and in some ways different from other people, so that when you express that relationship with others, it's perceived as a blessing to them because they're getting a different aspect of it. And it's just how you walk with them all the time. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to everybody.
You told me the other day something that was interesting. After I was sharing with you my experience with God the Father this one particular day, I said something like, I always poured out my heart to God, but I always kind of hesitated, but I did it willingly at the same time. And then I found out that God was really, I don't remember the exact word, but I'll say that God was really excited about it. And a little bit later in the conversation, I said, it was nice to know that God was okay with it. And you were very quick to say, God didn't say he was okay with it. He said he was excited about it. And you brought me into this intimate world that you have with God. And you are a deep man. You are a deep, deep man. And it's a privilege to be your wife. You're a deep man.
You don't feel deep, though, do you?
I know I'm deep.
What's that?
I know I'm deep.
Yeah, it's a relationship you have with him. It's not like you have to go deep. It's just how you are. It's just like how you and him are, right? All the time.
Everything that I could possibly have with God doesn't mean anything if I can't have fellowship with him.
Amen.
And I can have fellowship with him. But I'm emphasizing the point that everything else means nothing about that.
Amen.
When I look at you, I see a heart of integrity, and which is more than just doing things with integrity. You want to do things right, and you want to do things with integrity, but I see that even if you were to be sloppier than you are, you would still have a heart to have, you know, you'd have a heart to be completely aligned with God in that way. And I also see that you have the ability to cut through the junk, to say things like they are, and that sometimes come back to bite you at times, but I see that that's a gift for you in that you can cut to the chase and you can get things done. And you have a voice of authority that will mobilize people around you to do things. So I see you as a leader. I also see that you, all the things that you may have considered yourself to be struggling with, those things will be so useful the more and more you go down the road of letting God to do work with you. I see God using all the things that you struggle with to help people even more, because in that depth that you have a heart of compassion. You have a heart of compassion because of the struggles that you've experienced in life, because of the things you've encountered in life. And there are times when you may not sound like you have a heart of compassion because you're being a leader and you're cutting through the stuff to get to the heart of the matter, but that even that is coming from a heart of compassion because you want to make sure that the thing gets done right and, you know, and that it's done, and that it's done, you know, that it's not just left by the wayside. You want to see that it's done.
I think God gave me a word, structure. I don't know what it's supposed to mean, but just structure. I mean,
you're an engineer, so that fits.
So I threw that out there.
I might also add, I don't know if you remember what I said to you the other night, what Lisa just said to you. You get this, but I'm going to remind you of it. You have an anointing for crudeness, meaning you can say stuff that I couldn't get away with if I tried, but you say it and people pay attention, and it's always been that way with you. You say stuff and people pay attention.
My gym has the same thing.
Not saying a word.
It's a gym thing, maybe. James. I mean, James had a tough book in the Bible. You know, it says some things that people didn't set well with people. They thought, get that out of the Bible. Wasn't there a movement backing up?
Yeah.
They thought it didn't belong in the Bible.
Anybody else want to add to the thing? Because you can tag team prophesying. Thank you very much. Yeah. How did that land in all these things that were said over you?
It sounds right. I think even before I became a Christian, there were things that happened to me in my life that I would, if someone was an outcast, I would go hang out with the outcast because I've been an outcast.
And by the way, if anybody says stuff to you, any of you, and it doesn't quite fit, you can sort of put it on the shelf. If it kind of bounces off and lands on the ground, you know, it's not something you automatically have to receive just because somebody says it's from God. It might be a mixture of that person and God, you know.
Right, I threw out structure, but I don't, you know, I'm hoping it came from God, but hey, it might not have, so that's, you know, take it, throw it away if it doesn't fit.
Yeah. Should we do another one? Thank you, sir. Thank you for being brave. You want to have anything or any questions or whatever? Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to take a turn?
I will.
Okay. Go, Zach. Oh, boy.
What? You broke the ice.
Yeah. So, again, to see when she gets up there, it's like, you can preface it with this. When I look at you, this is what I see. And you're seeing in the spirit now. You're seeing who she is in the spirit.
The reason we're doing it this way is because if you see somebody just out there, not in church, and you tell them, well, you know, I think God is telling me this, it's going to sound weird. But if you say, you know, when I look at you, this is what I see, and you tell them what you think God is showing you, then it's, oh, wow, that's amazing. Okay.
They can receive it whether they believe in God yet or not.
So it's a subtle training for you. It's what we had to learn the hard way.
You can prophesy over anybody out there with this kind of language.
Nobody is safe from a blessing.
Yeah.
So. What I do is, in my imagination, I extend my spirit to her, so my spirit is touching her spirit. And that caught her attention right now, even though I wasn't looking. I could feel it in my spirit. And so if I wanted to right now, I can speak into it, but I'm going to hold off because this is about you and not about me. But I'm telling you how I do it.
I just, you know, I get the virtuous woman thing, you know, those verses that come to me. I mean, because to me, I would bet, if Jim was going to talk, I'd say that's what he would say. That just, you know, that's what's coming to me, and I'm thinking that, I don't know, for some reason I'm getting, he's not going to say that, but I bet you he would. And so that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm getting. Like, my mind went to the virtuous woman. As you know, that's what I got out of it. And so all those verses that, you know, you do all these things, you work hard, you're an investor, you're taking care of, you know, the house, thinking outside the box, you know, that's what you do. That's what, you know, that's what I
In many respects, you've been a very unsatisfied person, but what you didn't recognize possibly till recently is that God is the one that put that dissatisfaction in you. It is a gift from God, and it's something that you can nurture.
I see. Oh, go ahead.
The first time we had a class with them, we had a deal. You remember that? And I told you I thought you were searching then.
I don't remember.
That's, and you said it was right, that you were on a journey searching. I got the same thing, but it's matured to that the search is as important as the revelation of the search. Mm-hmm. You've grown to that point in your searching.
Anyway, I see a vision of you as a little girl. And you're peeking around the corner, thank God.
Would you be able to interpret that?
Yes. It's a trust issue, and you're just like a little kid trying to get to know God. You peek around the corner and you go back, then you peek around the corner and look at him, and then you go back and you peek around the corner again and look at him. You're getting to know him like a little kid. Peek around the corner, go back behind and look, go back.
I wonder if that's the description. How many of us, that's a description of, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, really. Can relate. Sometimes it's not just for one person. Yeah.
Does anyone sense the force to be reckoned with?
I knew that.
Come on. I already know that.
Well, you take that. You take that for granted.
Oh, yeah. You already knew that, too.
No, but do you sense that in your spirit?
I'd say it takes one to know one.
I know firsthand, my wife knows how to pick out the anointed Christian songs. She knows how to find that vein.
And how to stay in the pocket of anointing.
Well, that's the vein. If she picks a song online and it's not exactly right, she drop kicks that and goes and finds the right one. She knows how to find them. She knows if the, even if the vein is off just a little bit, she get off that one to go to the right vein.
Do you know how to say no?
What'd you say?
She knows how to say no.
Uh-huh. Well, that's a good description, actually, of the combination of incredible force as well as diligence. You know, you've got power under control, which is actually meekness. You know, so that it's a force to be reckoned with. It's not running amok. It's being harnessed in God's direction. I've been called a volcano before, so I mean, you're the fiery stuff. You know, we can laugh about that. But what I see is to echo what's been said before, the hunger that God has put in you is good stuff. It's hunger for Him, and it's awesome stuff, and it's designed to cause you to seek for more of Him, and you are doing that, and that's exciting. And I think I said this the other day, but He's so excited over you. Like, and actually Jim said it as well. He's excited over you. And he's doing backflips. Look at her go. You know, she's still going after it.
I think that's along the same lines. The thing that I think that I see is, like David, following hard after God, you achieve a lot. You get from Him following hard. That's exciting.
And reminding Him along the way. God, I'm following hard after you now.
He likes that, though.
Anything else anybody wants to add? It's like, you notice how it's sometimes it's easier to do it like in a tag team style, because one person might say something and it'll spark another thing that somebody will think of, and
it's like
everybody sees a piece of something. And
which is scriptural, because we know in part, we prophesy in part.
Right. We don't always see the whole picture, so it's good to do it in a group.
You also notice as you do more and more of this, it becomes easier because the anointing builds in the room, because you're speaking God's thoughts towards somebody.
Now, both of these, thank you, by the way, for
being here.
You have one more thing?
Yes.
Sorry.
I always thought she could teach kids. That's what I always thought about her. But that's not it. She can speak to the kid and a person.
Oh, wow.
In an adult.
That's good.
Because even though she's an adult, she's that little kid peeking at God. She can speak to the child and an adult.
That's good. That's good stuff right there. Because I think, none of us really ever grow past our memory of when we were kids. You know,
we were all different ages, all mixed together inside
right.
there. It's all mixed together.
I
yeah.
Too.
And so it's good to, sometimes, this is a whole other thing, that I don't know if everybody else has this experience, but when I look at someone, sometimes they remind me of a certain age. And sometimes that age, they'll seem to be that age, even though they might be grown up, like somebody appears to be 13 while they're, 43 or whatever they are. It might be, too, because something significant happened when they were 13. Sometimes it's like you see people like the rings of a tree. You see those kind of all the different years and whether they had a good year or a hard year or a lean year or an abundant year. That sometimes I experience that when I see somebody. I see, like, they seem to be 4 and 13 and 27, and I can see those rings of the tree in their lives. Like, there's a certain age that stands out to me for them. And it's often when something has happened to them at that age, or something, they got stuck in a certain growth period that at that point in time. You may not see that. You may see something else. But it's an interesting, it's one of the many experiences you might have. Seeing somebody, just to keep aware of that. But anyway, Yes, thank you. There's more to come, but you can keep on doing this ad nauseum. You can keep on practicing this everywhere you go without, you know, necessarily anybody knowing you're prophesying over them.